we start a new series this morning, and it's in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a great book of the Bible. Today we're just going to do a introduction and background, so it'll be somewhat of a shorter lesson this morning. Next week we'll actually dive into some chapters, but we'll look at a few things this morning in the book. But not sure how familiar you are with the book of Acts. It's a great book of the Bible. It's the fifth book of the Bible, of the New Testament, that is, and it has so much important information in it. And look at the introduction. We would be at a total loss without this book. I mean, if this book were not in the Bible, we would be at a loss. A loss of a lot of information. It'd be like missing, it'd be like a big bridge missing. Because, as we're going to see in the points to come here, it's like a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Epistles of Paul and Peter and others. The Epistles, the letters to the churches. Without the bridge of the book of Acts, there'd be a huge gap. We wouldn't know a lot of things. Look at what it says. To go from the life of our Lord in the Gospels right into the Epistles would be a tremendous leap. There'd be a lot of unanswered questions. For example, who were the congregations being addressed? How did they come to be? Where did the church even come from? I mean, without the book of Acts, we wouldn't know about the beginnings of the church. Acts answers these and many other questions. So we would be at a total loss without the book of Acts. The book of Acts picks right up where Jesus left off. Jesus left off after his earthly ministry with his death and resurrection. And then the book of Acts actually records his ascension back to heaven. And the book of Acts picks right up where he left off. The work that Christ began on this earth. The book of Acts continues it with the apostles. That's why the title of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, meaning the actions that they performed, the things that they did after Jesus died and rose again. Jesus left this world and he said, now you are the light of the world. He said earlier in the passage, he said, I am the light of the world. But then later on, he told them how he was leaving and he said, now you are the light of the world. And he talked about, even in the Gospels, Jesus planted the seeds of the church. He said, you know, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he planted the seeds in the Gospels. And some people like to argue about the technical beginning of the church, and, you know, some pick Acts chapter 2, which I tend to lean towards, but others actually go even a little further back, and it's just one of those areas that you can agree to disagree on. It doesn't change your whole doctrinal system. But some people actually say the church began before the book of Acts even began, with the 12 apostles, or 12 disciples, minus one, Judas. Some people say it even began with them. That's fine. All right? But the book of Acts continues where Jesus left off. So let's talk about who wrote the book of Acts. That's number one, the author. And letter A, the physician, Luke. The book of Acts was written by Dr. Luke. How do we know that Luke was a doctor? Well, look at Colossians 4:14. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14. And we'll see, he was a doctor. Colossians 4:14. That'd be a good guy to be friends with. Look at Luke, the beloved what? Physician. And Demas greets you. So Luke, the beloved physician. Paul calls him the good doctor, the well-loved doctor. And letter B, Luke was a close traveling companion of Paul. Paul, I'm sure, was very happy to have Dr. Luke with him. If he got sick or whatever, you know, Dr. Luke was there to help him. So Luke was a close traveling companion of Paul. How do we know this? Well, look at the book of Acts. See, we will look at some verses. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 10. Acts 16 and verse number 10. Here's what it says. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, notice the next word, what? We endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Notice, we and us. Rather, Luke is the writer, but he's talking about Paul, but he says, we went. We were called. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day into Neapolis. Verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that port, and going on, and it says, and we were in that city, abiding certain days. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city, and we sat down. Verse 14, a woman by the name of Lydia, worshiped God, heard us. See that? There are many, many verses in the book of Acts that use the word we and us, because Luke was there with Paul. Luke was with Paul. How about chapter 20? So there's a lot of places where Luke was with Paul. That's why Luke was chosen by God to write this book. Because Luke was there, and being a doctor, he paid great attention to details. Luke chapter 20, verse 5. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi. And it goes on. So again, he's there in Acts chapter 20. And how about another one, chapter 27? Look at chapter 27 and verse number 1. This is at the very end of the book. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius. So there again, we, Paul and Luke. Luke said, we were going to sail into Italy. So a lot of places where Luke is mentioned in the book. Letter C. B. Think about this. There's no blank, but think about this. Luke wrote more content in his Gospels and Acts than Paul wrote in his letters. If you stacked up the amount of pages, Luke actually has more pages between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Alright? That's amazing to think of. We often emphasize Paul as a primary writer of the New Testament. But actually, Luke has more words than Paul does. So that's kind of interesting. And then letter D. Luke, he wanted to continue the work he began with the Gospel. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, all right? And now he wants to continue what he wrote from the... Listen, the book of Acts is like, and now here's the rest of the story. Alright, the book of Acts is, here's the continuation of what I started, alright, in the book of Acts. Let's look at some passages. We're going to compare two sections. Luke chapter 1. So look at what Luke wrote in Luke chapter 1. Do we have the air on auto, brother? Or is it on, you might want to just double check. It needs to be on auto. Otherwise it'll never stop. Alright, we're riding the roller coaster of temperatures today. Alright, Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 3. He says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. See that? Alright? He's writing to this man named Theophilus. We're in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, comparing Luke 1, and then we're going to turn in a moment to Acts 1. And he says this in verse 4. Why is he writing to this man, Theophilus? He says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. In other words, I want to write to you and give you further proof about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. All right, further proof from God. So he's writing to this man, Theophilus, to give, and notice the words in verse 3, to give you perfect understanding. He wants you to, you know, God wants us to understand, to have a full understanding about who Christ is. Now look at Acts 1 and see how he continues the story. So the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospels. Some people actually refer to it as though it were a fifth Gospel. So Acts chapter 1. And verse number 1. This is how we know Luke was the author. Because look at who he's writing to in Acts 1:1, the same guy that was mentioned in Luke 1. Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, meaning the Gospel of Luke. He says, I already wrote to you the first time, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So now he's saying, now I'm going to continue what I wrote to you the first time. So Luke is the writer, and Luke wants to continue the work that he began in the Gospel. So that's who wrote the book of Acts, the Dr. Luke. Now number two, the date and setting. When was this book written? Letter A, around AD 62. So the year 62. Acts was written around AD 62. So many, many years ago. And again, like we said, letter B, Luke begins the book of Acts where he left off in his gospel. Acts records the initial fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is the initial fulfillment of the Great Commission. You remember the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. Let's look there. These were the last words of Jesus. The last instructions. It's also repeated in Acts 1. We'll see it again right before he ascended. But here it is. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the mission statement of the local church. I mean, if the local church isn't doing that, then they're not doing what they... Then they're just a social club, right? That is the mission of the church. Well, guess what? The book of Acts is the initial fulfillment of that Great Commission. The book of Acts is where the apostles go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Alright? Letter C. This covers, this book of Acts, 28 chapters, it covers about 33 years of history. Of church history, that is. This is a book about church history. That's what the book of Acts is. We're going to get to that in the next point, the theme and purpose of the book. 33 years of church history. Yes, sir. Yeah. You know, so 33 years, a lot can happen in that amount of time, can't it? And think about the life of a church. How much happens in the life of a church in 33 years? A lot. I mean, things change, people come and go, and all kinds of things happen in a period of 33 years in the life of a church, surely. So this is 33 years of church history, the book of Acts. Yeah, that's wonderful. Because, you know, you want to know your history, don't you? I mean, if you join an organization, you ought to know its history, right? If you are a part of an organization, you want to know its history. How did this organization begin? What are its roots? Where did it come from? Who started it? Well, guess what? The church has the same questions that are asked about it. How did the church start? Where did it come from? Who began it? Every church has its own history. And as a whole, Christianity has a great history and how it all began. The book of Acts gives us the very beginning of the local churches. Now, letter D, this just shows you the areas that are covered. Letter D, the first seven chapters are primarily in Jerusalem. That's where it all began. The first Christian church was in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Jerusalem is where it all began. From there, it just spread out throughout the whole world. First Christian church ever in the world was in Jerusalem. The next five chapters cover Samaria. They begin to spread out more. And then the rest of the book, the ending of the book, covers the known world. The missionary journeys of Paul will cover those. All the different places Paul went to. So Jerusalem is where it began. So that's the date and the setting. Now what is the purpose of this book? As we spend a little time now talking about the theme and purpose of the book. Let's start with letter A. This is important. This book is the historical link. It's a historical book. It records the history of the local church. Why is that important? We'll mention that in a little while. It is important because sometimes the book of Acts can be misused. It's a historical account, not necessarily instructional. We'll talk about why that's important. So letter A, it's a historical link between the Gospels and the Epistles. The Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Epistles to the churches, where they were letters were written to the churches telling them how to conduct themselves. So letter B, it is a transitional book. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It transitions a lot of things. It transitions from Judaism to Christianity. That's a big transition. And much of the New Testament epistles dealt with that topic. Because you had some people that were coming out of Judaism and couldn't understand how they could give certain things of Judaism up. And there were those who were actually coming into the churches and saying, oh no, yeah, you're going to be a Christian, but you also need to incorporate all these aspects of Judaism. And many of the letters of the New Testament, Galatians in particular, Paul had to teach that church at Galatia, no, it's Christ alone. No more Judaism, no more, you know, kosher, non-kosher, no more circumcision versus uncircumcision. That's all been done away with in Christ. So this was a big transition. So the book of Acts records that transition. There's actually going to be a church council held in the book of Acts that we'll get to in the weeks to come, where they had a big church meeting with all the leaders of the church of that day, where they had to really discuss this topic. What do we do? I mean, this was a big deal. You grew up in Judaism, and all of a sudden now you're being told, all right, this is a new system now. That was a big, big transition for the church. All right, it's also a transition from Jews only, or we should say Jews primarily, because we know there were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament, but it was primarily Jewish people. Now it's going out to the Gentiles. That was a big step. The Lord's going to have to teach Peter that lesson in Acts chapter 10, where Peter says, oh no, I will never touch anything that's unclean. And then the Lord Jesus says to Peter, what I now call clean, don't you call unclean. The door was wide open now to everybody, to the Gentiles. So that was a big, big transition for the Jewish people. All right, you got to understand, when the first Christian church began, it was composed of Jewish people. And now they're being told, hey, take the gospel out to the Gentiles where there are no Jewish people. Go out to those places. And that was very difficult for them to accept. How about another one? It's a transition, it mentions in letter B, from law to grace. Again, those Old Testament ceremonial laws were now done away with. Not the moral laws of God, we know that. Those always stand true. But the ceremonies are done away with. And then, also, from Jerusalem to the world. It's a new locations now. So big transitions in this book of Acts. But letter C, like we said, letter C, the purpose of Acts is more historical than it is doctrinal. It's more historical than it is doctrinal. Well, why is that important? Well, because some folks want to take the book of Acts and say, well, look it. They did this in the book of Acts, so that means we have to do that too. That's where we go wrong. We're going to read some interesting passages in the book of Acts in the weeks to come. We're going to read a passage where it says all the church members sold all their possessions and got rid of everything they owned and gave money to the church, and they lived like in almost like what was a communal society. Now, that does that mean that we all have to do that? No, you know why? Because the New Testament epistles, which are those are where we get our instructions for the local church, they never tell us to do that. So some people take the book of Acts and say, well, look, this is what it says in Acts, so you better do that. No, see, the book of Acts is historical. That's just something they chose to do. How about we're going to get into the topic in this book, we have to, about tongues. Well, the early church used tongues, so that means we have to, right? Yeah. Remember what we said? The book of Acts was a transitional book, and it's a historical book. The New Testament epistles never command that. All right, they actually tell us what happens to those tongues in 1 Corinthians. All right, so you gotta know the purpose of this book. This book is historical. The New Testament epistles, those are instructional, and that's letter D. The epistles are what record the instructions for the church. So when we're looking for church history, we go to Acts. When we're looking on how we should conduct our churches, we go to the epistles. Big, big difference. Otherwise, we're going to read through the book of Acts and we're going to realize, whoa, my church doesn't do that. Is my church wrong? Not necessarily. Book of Acts is historical. And surely the early church is going to do some things differently than we do. Guess what? I don't think they had pianos in the early church, did they? No, they didn't. Pianos didn't exist back then. Okay? I'm sure their services were a lot different than ours. But that doesn't mean that were necessarily wrong. Okay, you understand? Because again, it's a transitional book. There's going to be a lot of different things. Now, there's certain things we're going to look at that, yeah, we should follow. There's some good examples in the book of Acts where we say, hey, you know what? There's one thing we're going to know. The book of Acts tells us that the early church was very busy witnessing for the Lord. That's an example to follow. So there's going to be a lot of things that we will pick out and say, hey, those are good examples. But there's also some things where we're going to say, no, you know what? We don't run our churches like that anymore because it was a transitional time. So be careful. Letter E. The Acts of the Apostles throbs with life and action. Yeah, there is a lot of action in this book. There's always something going on. All right, there's not too many dull moments in this book of Acts. There's a lot going on in this book. In it, we see the Holy Spirit at work, forming the church, empowering the church, and expanding her outreach. I mean, we see it all in this book. We see the very beginning, the birth of the church, this brand new organism called the local church in Acts chapter 2. And then we see how it grows up and it matures. It goes through a lot of growing pains. It goes through a lot of difficulties, but it matures and becomes stronger and begins to multiply. So it's very interesting, filled with a lot of action. Letter F. Acts records the earth-changing events of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, fulfilling Christ's promise. That's the promise that Jesus gave before He ascended back up into heaven. And He also gave He talked a whole lot about it in the book of John. John 14, 15, 16, all about the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus called it the Comforter. He says, I'm not going to be here, I'm going to be leaving, but I will send to you the Comforter, and He will teach you all things, and He will lead you. That's exactly what happened. When is that promise fulfilled? The book of Acts. That's when Jesus fulfills that promise. He says, I will send the Comforter, and He will teach you all things. So we find that in the book of Acts. To wait until the Holy Spirit arrives to empower and direct the witness. And then letter G, the Spirit transforms a small group of fearful men. They were fearful. I mean, these men, these disciples, these apostles were hiding for fear after Jesus was crucified. They thought they were next. They were hiding in fear. So the Spirit transforms this small group of fearful men into a thriving worldwide church that is ever moving forward, fulfilling the Great Commission. That's exactly what Jesus said when He said, what He meant when He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning the church is the one that's on the move. The church is the one that's moving forward. We are moving forward, fulfilling the Great Commission. Because in order to fulfill the Great Commission, you have to be moving forward. There's no moving backwards and fulfilling the Great Commission. You move forward into new areas, new territories, new streets, new blocks, new houses. That's fulfilling the Great Commission. Moving forward. If you retreat and move backwards and just come into these doors and never go out, then you are retreating. But if you're going out of these doors with the gospel message, carrying that truth to new areas, new territories, that's what Jesus meant when He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates are defenses, meaning we will be able to go through those defenses that Satan has set up, because you know Satan opposes. We'll be able to go through. Because Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I have all power and I've given it to you." So we're the ones that are supposed to be moving forward. Yes, sir.
A lot of their services were being held in the synagogues.
That too. That's a big... And that's another one. Thank you for bringing that up. We read in the book of Acts they met in houses. Does that mean we have to have church in a house? No. There's a practical reason for that. They didn't have church buildings yet. That's just a practical... They didn't have church buildings yet, okay? So that's why we say the book of Acts is transitional. Don't come out of the book of Acts and say, man, you know, I'm leaving my church because they're not in the house, and, you know, they don't do this, and they don't do that, and I read that. No, again, it's transitional, all right? Yes?
Yes. We didn't have Christian church per se. We got together in houses.
Sure.
And then we put the money together to build the building.
Yes.
And everybody have a small house and get together every night. Yes. So we can get enough money to
yes.
build the building.
Uh-huh.
So,
good.
You know, that's normal.
That's normal.
Every day over there.
Yeah.
And a new church started.
Sure. And that happens even here sometimes. Sometimes. Other times they meet in the storefront, you know, if the church begins, you know. And that's why it's important also to realize the church is not the building. You could have a church in a house and it's still a church. You could have a church in a storefront and it's still a church. And you can have a church in a church building and it's still a church. It's the people, right, that make it the church. All right? Yes. I heard about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Oh, yeah. You have to change everything over. And some churches meet in restaurants. Some churches meet in fire halls. You know, so, I mean, anywhere. It doesn't matter. Every church has a unique beginning.
Down south, you see that quite a bit.
Yeah.
Of course, there's many more Baptist churches down there.
Mm-hmm.
They're all storefronts. They just built a new school and have a Sunday church inside the school. I guess
sure.
The rest of the whole.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah. I mean, you know, you do whatever doors God opens up. Absolutely. So it's interesting how the church begins. Yes.
When we started this church, it was in a storefront.
Yep.
This restaurant.
Yeah.
And then we came in.
And then God opened up the door from here.
It proves the point that you were talking about.
Amen.
It's the people.
It's the people.
It's the church, not the building.
Amen. Yes.
That is so funny. That was a long time ago. And now I don't know what they're doing now, but when you became preacher, the first question they ask you is, no, you've been baptized. If you have received the Holy Spirit.
Oh, really?
And the second question is, have you been baptized?
Okay.
We ask that. We don't have to ask. Have you been baptized? No, we don't have to ask.
Yeah. Well, you got it. Yeah. Listen, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit's going to come down in Acts chapter 2, and He's going to indwell those believers. That's the beginning of the church, in my opinion. That's the beginning of the local church. When that Holy Spirit came down and filled those believers, and that was it. That was the beginning of the birth of the church right there. And from there, it just spread out. Yes, sir. Well, that's where they were first called Christians. That's where the term, I think it's Acts 11, where the term, because that's interesting as well. Prior to Acts 11, I believe, that term Christian wasn't even in existence yet. It came out later on. They began to see, you know, and that was actually a name that they didn't give themselves. That was a name that the outsiders gave them. Interesting, because the outsiders begin to see these groups of people, and they said, and actually, you think about it, it's actually a compliment. They didn't mean it in a compliment, but they said, they're just like Christ. That's a compliment. If somebody says that about you, that's good. Now, they didn't mean it in a complimentary way because they themselves did not like Christ. But they said, they're just like Christ. And they began to call them Christians, which means little Christs. You see? So it's actually, they didn't mean it in a nice way. But it actually, when you think about it, that's a compliment. You should say, well, thank you very much. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's a blessing. Somebody calls you that, a Christian. That's good. Now, so this is what we're going to see in the book of Acts, the whole beginning. Now, let's look at a few key passages, and then we'll next week we'll get into more. But key passages, letter A. The key verses are 1:8. Let's look there. So that's the first blank on letter A, 1:8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And let's look there, and then maybe have somebody read that for us. So you could say this is like the theme verse of the whole book. Acts 1:8.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
That's it right there. That's Jesus speaking. And right before he ascends. So these are his last words to the apostles. All right, and he says, "This is what you're going to receive power, and you're going to, you know, that Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses. You're going to witness for me. You're going to tell people about me. That's the whole point of the church, and that's something that should be done in individual lives, not just as a church group, but when you go out in your own week, that should be your mission statement. Lord, give me an opportunity to tell somebody about you." There's different ways you can do that. You can just talk about the Lord with somebody, or you can give a gospel tract. There's many different ways. But this is the mission of the church, the mission of every personal believer. Personal evangelism. Listen, my former pastor used to say this all the time, and I believe it. He used to always say, the most effective method of evangelism, it's not mass crusades, it's not big events, it's personal evangelism. One person telling another person. And usually, you know, you've already built a relationship with that person, whether it be a neighbor, a coworker, and they see there's something different about you. And now that opens the door for you to talk to them. That's the most effective and powerful method of evangelism, is personal evangelism. You telling somebody else about the Lord. Sometimes you could just share your own testimony. Say, you know, let me tell you what God did in my life some years ago, and just tell them about what God did in your life.
Well, at the hospital, they don't want you actually going around witnessing anybody. So what I do, I read my Bible, the two of you on the bus now.
Amen.
And I had one person, and I told another person, and now the three of you start riding the bus now.
Yeah.
Now you've got to open the door.
Amen.
You're
allowed to do that.
You're allowed.
That's good. They can't tell you to not do that. That's wonderful. So there's different methods. I remember when I was in high school, it was a very difficult thing to do, but God worked in my heart to do it. I got saved when I was halfway through my junior year of high school. So I'd already been in the school for, you know, a number of years in that high school and already had one group of friends, if you will, a non-Christian people, and then I got saved. And that totally changed everything. And one of the most challenging things for me to do, but God gave me the grace to do it, was to simply bring my Bible with me and to have it in view. I mean, that was a challenge, but God helped me to do it. And that, again, like Brother Bob said, that opens up doors. People say, what's that? You know, you bring a Bible to a public school, you're going to get some looks. Because, you know, it's sad, but we've come to a day where it's non-existent in the public school system, at least not in the Northeast. I think maybe down south a little bit more, but you know, it's a real challenge. But, you know, it could be something that simple, bringing your Bible to work with you. And people are going to look at you and say, what did you bring that for? Well, let me tell you. You know, I've been, you know, and you can tell them about the Lord. So it's great opportunities. All right? Yes?
Yes. I'm thinking, if the Lord said here that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit,
right.
And then we're not doing this part, that means we're not using that power.
That's right, yeah.
Then when we are, I mean, you think,
and
the power that I gave you.
Right, that's true.
Do anything,
we're going to stand before him. Yeah.
Then we have the power.
We got to use it. And it's also, you could connect this idea that she's mentioning about, you know, the God giving us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said we're going to have that power. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, like Ephesians 5 says, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. It means to be under His control. What happens is a lot of times people let themselves be in control, and then that power is pushed down, and that's the sad thing. So we'll be talking about that. Let's look at another one. Chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and then we'll close here. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. This is another theme of the book, because this shows us what the early church did. And this is an example for us to follow. Alright, Acts 2, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, meaning they talked about the teachings of the Lord, fellowship, breaking of bread, that's communion, and prayers.
Amen.
Four key ingredients in any local church. Good teaching and preaching, fellowship, communion, and prayers.
Amen.
I mean, if you're missing any of those four ingredients, you're in trouble. All
right?
So, and that's right. So this is what the local church did. That's a great formula to follow. And you will read the rest of Acts chapter 2 even next week. But it's a great book of the Bible. And the conclusion says, the Acts of the Apostles is this, listen to this, the only inspired church history. It's the only inspired church history. That's wonderful. It's in the conclusion. The only inspired church history, meaning the one that God gave. You know, you could buy church history books from a Christian bookstore, but the book of Acts is the only inspired church history book. And it's also the first church history that we have. And you understand there's a difference in history between what is called a primary and a secondary source? A secondary source is when somebody does research, they do some reading and research, and then they tell you what they learned from the books they read. A primary source is when somebody comes to you and says, I was there. Let me tell you what happened. Which is better? The primary source. You know, somebody, you might be able to read a book about World War II from what someone else studied and read. Or you can talk to somebody that was in World War II and find out a whole lot more. Well, we can read about church history from other authors, or we can read it from this book and learn from people that were actually there. You see, so it's a primary source. All right, so we're going to learn a lot from this book in the weeks to come. It's going to be a great book of the Bible for us, and we're going to see how the local church began. You know, and every local church can trace themselves back to the book of Acts, really, because that's where it all started, and it spread out, and one church starts another church, and another church starts another church, and here we all are today. Because somewhere down the road, somebody started this church, and believers got together, and the rest is history, right? So we'll be continuing that next week. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a little bit of time before the morning service. Did you miss a letter? Sorry, did I? Yeah, sorry about that. That would be 2. Letter B is 2. The key chapter is chapter 2. Thank you. All right, let's close in a word of prayer.